Brethren, some time back, I talked about temptation. That we ought to ask God not to lead us into temptation. That is, not to allow temptation or serious trials to enter into our lives. Today, I'd like to talk about the flip side of the coin, the other side of the coin, and that is, what if we do find ourselves in temptations and in sore, serious, terrible trials? God doesn't only help us not to get into temptations, but if we fall into temptations or serious trials for whatever reason, God is also willing to help us to endure and to get out of them. You see, Christ didn't only ask us to pray to God not to lead us into or permit temptation, but he continued to tell us to pray, but deliver us from evil. Quoting Matthew 6, verse 13 in the Authorized Version, which says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, what exactly is the evil to be delivered from? And I would suggest to you and submit to you that there are mainly three aspects to that concept of evil. And the first aspect I'd like to discuss today is ourselves. And we ask God to deliver us from evil, we might as well ask him, deliver us from ourselves. Because we oftentimes sin because we follow our own evil desires and the demand of our sinful human nature. Rob, in a sermonette earlier, spoke about our carnal human nature. And so we do need to pray to God, the Father, to deliver us from our own evil human nature. Because the Bible is very clear on that, that in us, that is in our flesh, nothing good dwells. Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. And Paul is addressing this issue, and he is addressing it at the time when he had been converted for quite a number of years. And he's talking about experiences where he sins, even though he had been converted for quite a number of years. And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he's not talking about God's Holy Spirit living within him, he's talking about what he himself is. He says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Our human heart, which all of us have, is described in this way in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9, and then also let's read verse 10. Jeremiah 17 and beginning in verse 9. And that's how God looks at our hearts. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, the heart can deceive others. The heart can deceive ourselves. The human heart, the heart which you and I have, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Or another translation in the margin, it points out, incurably sick. You can't cure it. I can't cure it. It is desperately wicked and incurably sick. Who can know it? Can you know your own heart? Can I know my own heart? The answer is no. Not based on what knowledge we might have. But here Jeremiah answers a question in verse 10, quoting God, saying, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." So if God enters our lives, then things can change. But insofar as your and my heart is concerned, it is described as being desperately wicked. Now notice the scripture in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, where God describes again our human heart. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And that is right after Noah and his family came out of the ark, and Noah built an altar to the Lord. And then in verse 21 we read, "And the Lord smelt a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So that's God's testimony about the human heart. He said it's evil from his youth. He didn't say it's evil from the moment a baby breathes his or her first breath. He didn't say it's evil from the time of conception. He says it's evil from his youth. And so the natural human being, not just the human heart, but the entire human being is evil if we want to believe Jesus Christ's testimony in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. That's how Jesus Christ described all of us. He's talking about asking, seeking, and knocking in order to receive an answer from God in prayer. And then he gives this comparison when somebody is hungry and the son asks for bread, he won't give him a stone. He asks for a fish, he won't give him a serpent. Verse 11 of Matthew 7, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" So again, Christ makes the point that we, as natural human beings, are through and through evil. And because a person is and acts in accordance with what he or she thinks, what is in his or her heart, that's what makes the person evil. And now notice what Christ is saying, what comes actually out of our human evil heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Matthew 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, and then even murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies." It's coming out of the heart of man. But now we have to pray that God would deliver us from evil. And what we're talking about is ourselves. So in a sense, we are asking God to deliver us from ourselves. From what? Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and verse 25, the way Paul addresses it. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and verse 25. And he talked about his experience of having sinned, even though he really didn't want to do it. And so he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Why does he call his body a body of death? Because every sin leads to eternal death. And it is the heart of man which leads us to sin, which then leads to eternal death. So that's why he says, "I have this body of death." So who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And notice what he says in verse 25. "I thank God." And it's going to happen through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, it's another way of saying, God, please deliver me from evil, from this evil body of death which I have. How is God going to do that? I saw it when Rob Harris gave the sermonette. He was treading on treacherous ground by already giving the answer, and he was close, because he talked about growth. He talked about that we have to get rid of our carnal human mind, and that's exactly how God is going to do it, because God is going to give us a new heart. God is going to give us a new mind, and he does it through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So when we pray to the Father to deliver us from our evil self, we are asking him at the same time to give us more and more of his Holy Spirit, which bestows on us the power and the strength and the will to overcome ourselves. Overcoming just means being victorious in our fight with ourselves, if you please. In other words, we have to have extra power and strength to fight and be victorious towards our own human self. And God creates in us a new heart and a godly mind through His Spirit in us. And notice how Paul talks about this in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Because as I said earlier, we ourselves cannot do it. Only God can do it. And of course, we have to be willing participants in the process. But all the glory goes to God because God has to do it. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, Paul says, "Let us draw near." Hebrews 10 and verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart." Not that evil, carnal heart we used to have before we became converted, but with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, he's talking, of course, about baptism here, but he's talking about the fact that we can be freed from even an evil conscience. You see, once you find out you have sinned, you get an evil conscience. At least you should. But you know, how do I get rid of that evil conscience? Well, we have to draw near to God, as Paul says, in full assurance of faith. In other words, having the faith that God is going to forgive us that sin, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made that possible. And once our sin is forgiven, our sin is forgotten in the mind and eyes of God, and so we can get rid of an evil conscience because we can now understand that God has covered it up. It's no longer there. But we have to have this faith that God actually does do that. And we have to have this new heart which is no longer willing to actually go the way which is wrong in God's eyes. And so Paul is telling us we can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and even our evil conscience can be taken away. You see, when Jesus Christ rules this earth, when he gives mankind a new heart, and I'm talking now about the time of the millennium and later on the great white throne judgment, we find that a remarkable change will occur. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, and in verse 17, what is going to happen? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. "At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord." See, then Jesus Christ will rule this earth from Jerusalem, having his throne there in Jerusalem. "And so at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." Because then there will be a transformation be going on, and their evil hearts will become different hearts. See, in other words, there's one scripture which talks about that God will take away our hearts of stone and will replace it with a heart of flesh. And now notice in Ezekiel chapter 11 how this is going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. God says, "And then I will give them one heart," not a divided heart, which is partially following God and partially following the ways of this world, "but I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Here we go. That, see, now here comes the consequence. What happens if God does that? And that should already be happening to us today. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." See, once the people get a new heart, they get a new spirit, they get a new mind, they get a new way of looking things, and they get God's Holy Spirit giving them the power to live in accordance with God's way, that's what they're going to do. They will walk in His statutes, they will keep His judgments, and they will do them. And notice, then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. If we call God our Father, if we say that we are God's people, we had better do what he is talking about here in this passage. And of course, this includes all of God's commandments and his judgments and his statutes. And in my earlier message today, one of those is the law of tithing. That is all part of the package. You can't just separate the one from the other and say, oh, I'll do this, but I won't do that. It doesn't work that way. So we need to be transformed. God needs to deliver us from ourselves, from our evil heart, which we have had prior to conversion, and give us a new heart. But you see, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. That carnality is still going to be in us for a while, so we have to overcome it more and more. And as we progress, and as we grow in the knowledge of Christ as to how to live, and as we receive more and more of God's Holy Spirit, this transformation takes place more and more until Christ can tell us, yes, you have overcome, and so you will receive the crown of life. So every time we ask God the Father to deliver us from evil, we include in this prayer the plea to deliver us from ourselves, from our own human carnal nature. But there's more to it, because also we ask God to deliver us from something else, and that is the society in which we live. God tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, because we may sin, and we do, because we may follow the examples of the evil society around us, which is filled with temptations. Notice the warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 33. Paul says, do not be deceived. We read earlier that the human heart is deceitful. And so here he is giving us the warning, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Some think they can dwell amongst people who don't go God's way of life at all, and it doesn't go into affect them. Some say they can stay in church organizations which don't teach God's way of life at all, and it doesn't, and it's not going to affect them. Paul says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Not sometimes, not perhaps, not maybe. That is always going to be the case. And so we got to be careful how we live our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is giving us another admonition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. It's a very short admonition, just a few words, one little sentence. It says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the Authorized Version translates this verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. Because, you see, evil can appear in many different forms and shapes and disguises. And Paul is saying, but you're supposed to abstain from all of it. It may not even be evil right there and then, but if you're not careful, it may lead to that. And so we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, what our attitude with our new heart and with our new mind should be when it comes to evil. Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, in order to be able to abhor what is evil, we need to know what evil is. And in order to be able to cling to what is good, we need to know what good is. And it might be perhaps a good private Bible study you might want to do to just go through the Bible and look at some scriptures where evil is defined and where good is defined. How does God look at what's good? How does God look at what's evil? And once you know how to correspond to that. I mean, you're supposed to abhor it. That's the attitude you got to develop. Now, but, you know, you need to know, first of all, what it is in order to be able to abhor it. Notice how Job is described in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And some, of course, understand that some would call things evil which are not evil. And some would call things good which are evil. So in other words, let the Bible tell you what is good and what is evil in the definition of God, the way he looks at it. Because you're supposed to develop the mind which God has. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, notice how Job is described. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. It literally says in the original text, the one who turned away from evil. He shunned it by turning away from it. He didn't go close to situations which would result in evil consequences. He just ran away. When he saw it, he turned away. But you see, again, we need God's help to be able to do that. And so we need to ask God the Father to deliver us from those evil influences and to give us the strength to resist them. See, sometimes we might understand that it's wrong, but we still don't have the strength, the willpower to resist it. And, you know, that has to come from God. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this valuable advice when it comes to how to get rid of and not even get close to evil. Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, and this is godly discretion, and that's godly understanding, to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things. So here we are talking about the fact that when we have godly understanding, and we can get that godly understanding by, for instance, studying the Bible and seeing how God defines evil, defines good, and when we apply those principles, then it says here, they will deliver us from the way of evil. They will be able to show us, first of all, what is wrong, and then, of course, asking God for the strength to actually get out of it. But you see, sometimes, perhaps many times, we may not follow wise counsel. We may not apply the principles as written in God's Word. And then, when that happens, we might find ourselves in tempting situations. But even then, we can and we should and we must cry to God for deliverance. Did you know that that was one of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, why Christ died for you and for me? Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. As I will point out in a moment, there is help, even when we are in situations we got ourselves into for whatever reason. In whatever manner, there is still help. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Let's start at verse 3 to get the context. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Christ died for us. He gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That would include evil situations we got ourselves into because we were following the ways of this society and weren't careful enough to get out of them. Still, Christ is there to help us, to deliver us, if we want him to. And so we should ask God to deliver us from evil circumstances, to deliver us from evil surroundings brought about by evil men. Because, you know, these evil circumstances can discourage us, it can prompt us to sin. But even apart from us sinning, it's perfectly fine to ask God to give us rest and peace by delivering us from the evil of this society in all its various forms. And Paul had that conviction that God would do that every time he would ask him. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, and let's just read verse 18. Paul says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. That is the conviction which Paul has. And he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And he says, unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he had that conviction that God would deliver him from every evil work, every evil circumstance, every evil person. And he tells us that God delivered him out of all his persecutions. And he adds something very remarkable here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read verses 10 to 14. Of course, Rob did quote verse 14. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all, notice, and yes, and all who desire even to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, not maybe, not perhaps. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one of the reasons why we are to count the costs. Are we actually willing to go through this kind of a life? But then he goes on to say, verse 14, but you, let's go on verse 13 first, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. It's not going to go any better. They will grow worse and worse. And there's a reason for that, as I will explain in a few minutes. And they will be deceiving. And they are being deceived. But in spite of that, Paul is telling Timothy, even though everyone who desires to live godly will have suffer persecutions, and the evil men around you, they will grow worse and worse. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He says, you understand the truth. You must continue in the truth, even though there may come persecution, and there will come persecution from evil people, because, you see, he points out the fact that God is there to deliver us. And he said God will do it every time when we ask him. Now, Paul also testified in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, how he was delivered time and time again from evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, humanly speaking, they would have died. He said there wasn't really any hope, humanly speaking. But God allowed it because we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who even raises the dead. And Paul's point is this, if God can raise the dead, bringing them back to life, how much more can he help you who are still alive? And so he says, who delivered us, verse 10, from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He wasn't ignorant about it, or he didn't have any doubts about it. He knew it would happen. But now notice verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. Now notice this. Paul is saying, you are helping by praying for us. God says we should pray, deliver us from evil. He doesn't just say, we should pray, deliver me from evil. It's a collective prayer. And Paul points us out here, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. It's a collective prayer which includes the prayer of deliverance from evil for each and every one of us. So that's a kind of intercessory prayer we pray for others. And notice what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 17. again, he encounters or talks about another encounter he had with evil people and evil situations. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." And we have this public Bible lecture coming up tomorrow night. And again, we should pray fervently that God would help all of us to preach whatever he wants to be preached tomorrow night in such a way that those who are there, and hopefully he will bring some who might not even have any contact with us before, that they would hear, that they would understand, that they might be coming even to repentance. And so this was his point. He said, you know, the message needs to be preached fully, and so that the Gentiles might hear. And then he goes on to say, "But also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now it is entirely possible that he was referring here to a situation where he was thrown in front of lions by the Romans. And of course they had these kind of games where Christians had to fight with lions. And Paul is saying here, and God even helped me there, and he didn't allow those lions to kill me. Reminds you of what happened to Daniel. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's pit because he didn't want to compromise. He refused to not worship God. And he was in that lion's pit all night, and the lions were extremely fierce and wild and vicious. And then the next morning, King Darius came and asked Daniel, "Was God able to help you?" And Daniel said, "Oh yes, he sent an angel. And the angel stopped the mouth of the lion, and I was not even hurt." But Daniel was taken out of that lion's pit, then some other people were thrown in, and they were immediately killed by the lion. So it wasn't like the lion suddenly had become tame. It was God who had delivered Daniel by helping him in even a situation like that. If God could do that, then you don't think he can do that today? Of course he can. Of course he can. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, how God intervened in Lot's life. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 6. Here we read that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. God did that. But he also did something else in verse 7. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. In other words, God delivered Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story, how he sent his two angels to get him and his family out of Sodom. Again, God did it then. Don't you think that God can do something like that today, if that should become necessary? Notice how Jeremiah looked at this in chapter 20 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 13. Jeremiah says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor." And of course, this might very well include somebody who is spiritually poor or humble. "From the hand of evildoers. Praise the Lord because he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." God is not a respecter of persons. If he does it in one case, he most certainly is able and willing to do it in another, if need be. Notice what David had to say in Psalm chapter 140, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 140, beginning in verse 1. "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men, who plan evil things in their hearts, and they continually gather together for war." Now put yourself in that situation, perhaps. Consider your own life. Are there people in your life who really bug you a lot, who are, you know, in a sense, evil people, who just have pleasure to just make things difficult for you. You can ask God to help you, to deliver you from these kind of circumstances, and God most certainly is powerful and able to do it in ways we might even not realize. God even says that if our ways please Him, He can even make enemies to become, not necessarily our friends, but become people who would at least have peace with us. Don't give us this trial and this terrible ongoing persecution all the time. David was praying for this. He said, deliver me from those evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts to continue to gather together for war. Verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their lips. Verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. But he is confident that God would hear his prayer. In verse 12, he says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. The same confidence Paul had when he said that God will deliver me from every evil work. David turned it over to God, and he said, and you deliver me from those people, and God will do it. Paul never forgot the importance of prayer for deliverance, including mutual prayer, as I pointed out earlier, and intercession for others. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm reading verses 1 to 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was you. In other words, he is saying, well, God has called you, but don't be self-content about this and think all you need to do is to get ready for Christ's return. No, you pray for us that we can continue to preach the word of God so that others can also be coming into this process of ultimately becoming glorified. So he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He was aware of the fact that there were unreasonable and wicked men out there. And he says, pray for us that we may be delivered from those people. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God will guard you from the evil one. And that brings me to the third aspect of the prayer to deliver us from evil. Not only are we asking God to deliver us from ourselves, not only are we asking God to deliver us from the society around us, including its people, we also are to ask God to deliver us from the evil one, which is Satan, the devil. The New King James Bible even translates Matthew 6, verse 13 in this way. It says, but deliver us from the evil one. They add the word one here, emphasizing that the main culprit of evil is Satan the devil. You see, Satan is the one who influences us. Satan is the one who influences society around us. Many times people who act in a certain way don't know why they act that way. God didn't create us with an evil heart. You say, we saw that God says we have an evil heart. But God didn't create us this way. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and let's just read verse 31. This is after God recreated the earth, you know, in 7 days, or verse 31 refers to the first 6 days. The earth became void and empty. And God recreated the surface of the earth, and then he also created man, Adam and Eve. And after he had done all of that, we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, God couldn't have said that if he would have created man with an evil heart. He wouldn't have said, oh, that was very good that I created man with an evil heart. God didn't create Adam and Eve with an evil heart. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, which confirms that fact. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Truly, it says, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, why did man, starting with Adam and Eve, seek out many schemes? Who motivated them to seek out many schemes, even though God created Adam and Eve upright? Well, they did it because of Satan's influence. All of us became evil because of Satan's evil devices. We absorbed those, we followed those from our early days, and many times, most of the times, didn't know. Today, when we find ourselves in depressing situations and we might become angry and maybe even hateful and begin to start hating others, we should understand that that kind of a feeling doesn't come from God. But Satan is around there, and Satan is still trying to get us. And because of Satan and because of our acceptance, even though it might have been inadvertent, of his influence, our flesh became sinful. Our nature became evil and carnal. And the more we follow Satan's direction, the more we become carnal and hostile toward God. But that's not what God wants. Notice what God tells us he wants for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, my watch just fell down from the podium, which is a good sign. That means I shouldn't be worried about the time, as it is fleeting. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's notice verses 24 to 26. That is what God wants for us. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. You see, it's God who has to do it. Now, people have to accept it, but it's God who has to offer repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and so that they can escape the snare of the devil. See, many times we are being snared, so to speak, not quite knowing that actually Satan is behind it. It's very deceitful. Like our human heart is very deceitful. But nevertheless, here's what God is saying. Because they have been taken captive by him to do his will. They didn't know it. The people of this world don't know it. If we act wrongly, we don't know it. But it's still there. And so here's the warning. God wants us to escape the snare of the devil, because otherwise Satan is going to, again, hold us captive to do his will. And so we find that Christ prayed to the Father not to take us out of this world, not to put us in a monastery, not to put us on an isolated island where we have no interrelationship with other human beings. That's not what God wants, quite the contrary. But he wants us to be kept or guarded or protected from the devil. Notice this in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. John 17, verses 14 and 15. That was Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his arrest and his betrayal and his crucifixion even. John 17, 14, I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, and so the world is hating us, because they are not of the world. We don't think like the world does. If the world doesn't hate us, if you never have any problems with other people, I guarantee you there's something still not quite right in your mind. Because we don't think like the world does. We don't do the things the world does. And Christ says, the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He is not saying put them in an isolated place somehow. but that you should keep them from the evil one. Satan the devil. Don't allow Satan to tempt them in such a way that they would become again part of the world, is what Christ is saying. And so Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 confirms. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. He confirms that the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one, if we let him. If we become a willing participant in this process. Notice why Jesus Christ came, amongst other reasons, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And again, it's a very clear statement. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil in our lives and ultimately totally. But you see, we should not follow Satan's devices, but rather we should ask God to deliver us from Satan, from the evil one. Notice what God promises us is going to happen very soon now. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's a promise. So that also means that when God will crush Satan under our feet, that there's obviously a total different mindset between what Satan stands for and what we stand for, and of course what God stands for. And everything Satan stands for will be crushed under our feet as well, if we have the same kind of mind which God has. And notice what God already tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read that God has already delivered us. Notice we talked about delivering us from Satan. God has already delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has already conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Not literally, because we understand God's kingdom has not been established yet here on earth. But it has to do with the way we think. It has to do with, are we still under the power of darkness, or are we now under the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father? Are we already citizens of his kingdom? Is our citizenship already preserved in heaven to be brought down to this earth when Christ returns? You see, Christ died for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and so that we don't have to die any longer the eternal death. And notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death, you see, Jesus Christ died, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those, or you could say, deliver those, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How did he deliver us from Satan's power of death? Because he revealed to us the possibility that we can become resurrected in the first resurrection. And the knowledge of our resurrection, the knowledge that even though we might die physically, we will be back and we will become a spirit being, we will become a full-fledged member in God's family, that has destroyed our fear of death. And so this is how Christ destroyed Satan's power over us. And as Paul was told what commission he had, so we are being told today what commission the church has. Because God's church has been given a commission to preach this glorious news to others. Notice the commission Paul received in Acts chapter 26. And God doesn't change. And what he told Paul to do, he tells us today, he tells God's church today to do. And nothing changed. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Christ told Paul that he was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's a timeless commission. We still have to preach the gospel of God's kingdom, which includes all of the aspects we have just read here. But, you know, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice that Satan hasn't given up on us. He is still trying desperately to catch us, to get to us. And unfortunately, I would say he has gotten to some in the past. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And here's the admonition, the caution. Be sober or self-controlled. Be vigilant or watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We need to be on guard. And we need to have God's help to resist Satan and to be delivered from him and from his evil devices. And that is why we need to pray to God for his help and for his deliverance, to be constantly rescued from Satan, the evil one. And of course, we have a part to play in this. We are to resist the devil, because you read on in verse 9 of the same chapter. Resist him. Now, he is walking around like a roaring lion to see whom he can devour. Peter says, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, not wavering, not wondering whether God is actually there to help us, but steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says nothing strange happens to you, which doesn't happen to others. It happens to all those who are godly. They will all suffer persecution. Satan is trying to get to each and every one of us. We have to resist him. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, and we need to have God's help to be delivered from Satan's influence. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Sometimes we get angry. Many times I would venture to say it's not necessarily righteous anger either. But even if you get angry, God says, be careful. Even if it were righteous anger, be careful. Don't keep it going on in your life, because if you do, you might give place to the devil. The devil is right there. He tries to figure you out to see what he can do to you to give in to his devices. Notice chapter 6 and verse 11 of the same book. And that's the only way how we can resist the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. And then if you go through this chapter, you'll find he's talking about characteristics of God's Holy Spirit we have to have. Put on that armor, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. So again, it's another way of saying, God, deliver us from the evil one. Give us the help, give us the power and the strength to do that. And so we have seen that Christ asks us to ask God to deliver us from evil, including temptations originating from our own selfish desires, from the society in which we live, and from Satan the devil. And God promised us that he will do that, if you really want him to. And I mentioned that scripture in the last sermon on temptations, but I want to read it one more time in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, because here you got the promise. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, that's the way how God many times delivers us from evil, giving us the strength and giving us the wisdom to see the way of escape so that we can get out of it. And we find that God says that He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You read that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. God knows how to do it. We may not know always. Many times we might not know it at all. But God knows it, and that's why we to ask God to deliver us from evil temptations which would tempt us to sin. You read that Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was without sin, and that He is able to aid those who are tempted because He was tempted Himself. So when we pray to God the Father to deliver us from evil, we are actually asking Him to deliver us from our own evil nature, to deliver us from the influences of this evil society around us, and to deliver us from the evil one, Satan the devil. And we can ask God, of course, also to deliver us from very serious trials, which might even include sickness, which might include the possibility of death, always subject to God's will in a given situation. So again, when we ask God the Father to deliver us from evil, including temptations or very serious trials in our lives, we should also realize, we must realize, that Jesus Christ is right there to help us in those times of need, because He went through it all, and He knows how to overcome it. So let's take advantage of God's help. Let's take advantage of God's offer to deliver us from evil. And God will do it every time, if we really want Him to.